Good evening. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. And as you do, I want to encourage you to, we're going to hopefully finish this up tonight and then have a couple of awesome little special studies before we start our next series. So it's going to be, hopefully you'll join us for that. It's the first service back in the building on Sunday nights. There's air conditioning here. It's awesome. I like it in here. But we have a good time in the park. We do our services in the park all summer, and I love just being able to worship Jesus publicly. When I was a kid, I would have never done that. I'll tell you what, I remember the first time my dad told me when we were here, and he says, we're going to have a service in the park. And I'm like, you're nuts. And I really did hate it, every single bit of it, you know. And after a while, it's like, I love service in the park now, because now I get to proclaim Jesus publicly and be weird, you know. And it's awesome. So I encourage you guys, just keep coming out. It's going to be awesome. Also, guys, I want to encourage you to get signed up for the men's retreat. I know it's in November, but now it gives you a chance to get things taken care of, get your time off and everything else, November 17th, 18th, and 19th. There's a new website that we have for all of our church retreats, calvarychapelretreat.com. Real simple. calvarychapelretreat.com. You don't have to go there now. I see you reaching for your phones. But calvarychapelretreat.com, men's retreat, women's retreat, and youth retreats, we're doing that so that way other Calvary Chapels who are going to be participating with us and going up with us can sign up easily and everything. So I encourage you can go there, or you can go to our webpage, our church website, or in your weekly bulletin. And by the way, two things just to remind you. Somebody was asking me about this week, so I haven't talked about it in quite a while. Our church bulletin is an electronic bulletin. What that means is that we email it to you every week. So if you want to get that, if you want to know what's going on, what's on the calendar, what's coming up, go to our website, ccsgv.com, Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley, ccsgv.com. And there under, I think it's the Connect menu, you'll see the e-bulletin, and you can sign up right there. You just put in your email address, and you'll get the bulletin, okay? And I encourage you to do that so you'll know what's going on. On our webpage, there's also a Google Calendar, so you can see all the events that are coming up and whatnot, and it's a really awesome way. And also, someone was asking me about if we take debit cards and whatnot, electronic payments for tithes. And the answer is, once again, yeah. So if you go to our website, there's a donate button on the bottom of the page, and you can set up reoccurring donations if that's what you want to do. A lot of people say, I get paid twice a month. I want to set it up to where my tithe comes out twice a month, and I don't have to worry about cutting the check. Some other people just use the check payment feature of their online banking or whatever, but someone was asking me about that. So yes, if you go to our church website, you can go and everything is on there, and you have links to all of the stuff that's going on with our church. So I want to encourage you guys to check it out. We also have our YouTube page in case you can't come to church. We transmit live. We had a few issues in the past few weeks with our internet connection, which as of Thursday night is working perfectly. So then YouTube for everybody. I know my wife, when she's at home with the sick kids, they're always watching it. And even in Nicaragua, they watch our Thursday night service. Our missionaries down there watch our Thursday night service live. So it's really awesome to see that. So really neat stuff going on. But guys, get signed up for the men's retreat. It's going to be amazing. Ladies, get your husbands signed up for the men's retreat. Now, speaking of you ladies, we're in Proverbs chapter 31, and we're going to be finishing up the virtuous wife, the attributes of a virtuous wife. Now, this was supposed to be last week's teaching. Got all ready. I was all excited to do it our last week in the park, and I forgot it was Joseph's turn to teach. So we're finishing it up tonight. So there's no outlines for tonight. This is the last of our summer series teachings. But Proverbs 31, verses 23 through 31 are the last few verses. But I want to focus on a few things about Proverbs 31 and about marriage and about what we should be looking for, who we should be, and what we should be teaching our children. So if you're already married and got things figured out and you think you know everything, then these are what you teach your children. If you're already married or if you're not married yet, this is what you're looking to be if you're a woman, or what you're looking for if you're a man. And remember, Proverbs 31 was originally spoken to who? A man. So it was a mom telling her son what to look for in a wife. And I want to challenge you that hopefully this will show you a little bit better how you should be. Also, it should show us who we are before Christ, because we are the bride of Christ. And he starts out Proverbs chapter 31, verse 23. Her husband, the virtuous wife's husband, is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, we have to pause right there for just a few minutes. The gates were where they put, were where they came in and left the city. So the elders in the afternoon, everybody would go to work in the morning at the crack of dawn, literally, and they would work all day, and then around 2 or 3 o'clock, they'd go home, and they'd take a nap. And then, in the afternoon, the elders of the city would all go out and sit at the gate of the city, and they would hear people's problems and make judgments. And so, how many of you ever went to grandma because one of or because you didn't like what your parents were doing? Anybody do that before? And you thought, she'll get something done. I remember my great-grandmother, Meme, Nora Marie Daniel, we called her Meme. She was like 2 foot tall, redheaded Irish woman, and I tell you what, my dad spanked me. And then he'd beat us for telling her. No, he wouldn't beat us, but it was, you know, we always knew we could go to Meme for anything, and she'd take care of it. She'd deal with it. She'd make sure something happened. And so that was kind of what these men would do. They'd sit there at the gates, and people would take them their problems, and they would arbitrate. They would make sure that they would resolve issues, and they would deal with the issues that were going on in their city. And they were the trusted decision makers, and they were the trusted helpers in arbitrating discussions and issues. If your neighbor is parking in your parking spot, his camel's in my parking spot again. And Jan's towing won't tow it because he hasn't eaten yet. You know, or whatever it is, and they would take care of those issues. Now, I find it interesting that as they would go around, and it says here that her husband is known in the gates. Why would he be known? Well, who was known in the gates? The elders of the city were the ones who sat in the gates and made judgments on the people according to their problems. So her husband was going to be known in the gates. Her husband was going to be somebody who everybody could count on, who everybody could rely on, who they could go to with their issues. Now, wait just a minute. What does that have to do with her? What does that have to do with what she was all about? Now, there's a number of ways that we can look at this, but I think the most specific way, well, let's look at it a couple different ways. Number one, what's the opposite of being known for something good? Being known for something bad. So if your husband is known because you're a chatterbox or you're a gossip or you run the marriage, or because you're always doing your own thing, or are those couples where the wife's always screaming at her husband in the parking lot at Walmart? You know what I'm talking about? And they're screaming about whatever in the parking lot and bringing their business in front of everybody. What are they going to be known for? Wisdom? Discernment? No. So her husband is not known by her constant badgering and her being contentious. Her husband is known because his house is in order and things of that nature, and he's reliable. But so that's one way you can look at it. Ladies, don't be the one who's sitting there and putting your husband down and yelling at him and talking bad about him in public. Here's another idea, though. Sometimes ladies get together, and I know it's none of you, but just, you know, some ladies get together, and they start bad-mouthing their husbands. They start talking about all the things they don't like about their husbands and all the stuff that he does, and what irritates her about him, and that time he left the toilet seat up, or the time that he put it down, or whatever it is, you know, I don't know what it is. And how he doesn't put his shoes away, and his feet stink, or, you know, his beard scratches my face when he gives me a kiss in the morning, and all this stuff, and they begin to just bag on their husbands, and they get together, and it's just this roast of their husbands, okay? And if you do that, if you speak evil of your husband, even to your girlfriends, even to your friends that if you do that, he will not be known for wisdom or peace or justice or discernment. He's going to, oh, yeah, yeah, that's so-and-so's wife. Did you hear what she told me the other day? That da-da-da-da-da. So the idea here, the first one is, don't be a contentious wife. But the second one is, don't speak evil of your husband. If you have issues with your husband, you deal with those at home behind closed doors. Because you speaking evil of your husband, guess what that also does? That just reveals your character. That reveals that you're a gossip. That reveals that you don't have any discernment on on what you should say or how to say it. You're not very forgiving. And that happens a lot of times in Christ. A lot of times people, they start talking about why they're frustrated with the Lord. God hasn't done this, and I don't have that, and they get irritated with God because of the situation, and rather than trusting in him, They tell everybody else about why they're frustrated at him. And I want to challenge you to put your trust in the Lord and don't badmouth him, don't talk bad about him. Now, there's another thing that you can look at here. Another way you can look at this verse, her husband is known in the gates. Who's known in the gates? The husband, not the wife. I want you to take a moment and think about that for a second. This virtuous wife does what's right for the family, not just for herself. I want you to think about that for just a minute. She does what's good for the family, not herself. She doesn't have her own agenda. She doesn't have her own thing going on. Everything that she's about and everything that she does is for the good of the family and for the family name, not herself. Now, let's just take a look at this a little bit deeper. And I know I might make some heads spin, but hey, it's in the Bible, it's not my words, all right? So you get mad at him. Now think about this just for a second. In those days, when a woman got married, she was to be separated from her father's house, and she became her husband's house, part of her husband's household. Remember when Ruth and Naomi were coming out of Moab and they came back to Israel, and she said, your people will be my people, your family will be my family, your God will be my God. And so she left everything behind and was joined together with her husband. And her son never carried on the wife's name. You know, in Latin America, everybody has two last names, the mom's last name and the dad's last name. Everybody gets two last names in Latin America. And when my daughters were born in Nicaragua, they wanted to try to give them two last names. They wanted them to be named Scott Scott. And then they were writing it out on the paper. They said, did you marry your sister? They really didn't get that concept that, no, the wife takes on the husband's last name. And our country was founded on this same principle that inheritance and everything passes down from man to man on the father's side. I'm the oldest son. And so when my father passed away, it was my job to take care of my family and to make sure that everybody was okay and to take care of my mom. And I knew that was my responsibility biblically. And so I've done that. And I want to continue in that idea. But then sometimes you see marriages where the wife's got her own little thing going on. She's in her own little world. She has her own hobbies and she has her own life and she has her own career. And she and the husband has to either adapt to what she wants or demands. And there's always a duality in their marriage. And it's this argument or this tension going on because it's about her and then it's about him and somebody has to give something up and it's not about the family. It's not about what God is doing in them together. It's always about this one has theirs and this one has theirs. And it's always separated. And that's a really, really sad thing because divided you will not conquer. The Bible says a house divided against itself shall not prevail. And so many times there are families that break up or that just live in turmoil because they are living with dual focuses. You can't possibly get everything done and take care of your family and have multiple careers and do all of this stuff at the same time. It doesn't work. It does not work. Am I saying that a woman shouldn't work? Not at all. The Bible, we just went over that, if you remember. She's a hard-working woman, but she makes sure that everything that she does and everything that she's about is for the betterment of not herself, not for her own name and her own brand and her own career and her own stuff, but it's her husband who's known in the gates, meaning it's the family name. It's the family who's well known. It's everything about the family, not just her and not just him. Now, I want you to take this a step further because, ladies, sometimes you might have a desire of what you or a way that you think things should go, and your husband might have another thought about how he wants to do things. And maybe he says, I really want to try this out. I want to start this business. Or I want to do this. And you might think, man, I don't like that. Well, you should talk about it. And guys, you should listen to your wife because usually she's a pretty good filter for our ignorances. Okay? And you should listen to them because they have a different perspective. Yeah, it's better. And so you need to listen to her. But at the same time, ladies, if your husband feels really strongly about something, support him in that. Now, here's something that's really kind of interesting because we are the bride of Christ. And the Bible says, ladies, submit to your husbands as your husband submits to Christ. Now, guys, here's the deal. The way that you would like your wife to follow you, God wants you to follow him. Now, think about this verse for just a minute and think about your life and your path and your career, and whose name are you making known in the gates? Is it all about what you want and what you have for yourself and what you desire and how, you see, it's like you got married to Jesus and you accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior, and he's done all of this for you and he loves you and he showers you with gifts and he fills you with this Holy Spirit just so you can go off and do your own thing apart from him? Just so you can have your career, do what you want, and be separate from what he's doing. And in the same way, if a husband is trying to do one thing and the wife is pulling away in the other direction, that house is going to be really messed up. So our lives become tumultuous and terrible because we don't want to be a part of what God is doing. And we fail to align ourselves with his work and his name being made known and what he has for us. You see, you cannot serve yourself and God at the same time. It is impossible. And so I want to challenge you, ladies, get on the same page with your husband. Make sure that you're going in the same direction and that your family is serving the Lord together. And if you're not on the same page, then you guys need to sit down and pray and go before the Lord until you are. Until you are. Guys, get on the same page with your wife. Explain to her your heart. Tell her what you want to do. And go from there. Pray about it. Walk forward in faith. And follow Jesus in the same way that you would like your wife to get on board with what you're doing. You get on board with what Jesus is doing. Here's the secret. If you want your wife on board with what you're doing, you be on board with Christ. Because if you're following Jesus and you're all about his name and you're all about what he's doing and you're all about what he has designed for your life, your wife will want to follow you there. Your wife will want to go with you. So in the same way you would like her to stand by your side, you stand beside Christ. Now, if you're not married, you need to find a spouse who's going to follow alongside with you. If you're a man here today, you need to find a wife who's going to serve Jesus with you. You're not going to get that in a bar or in any of these terrible places that people go to meet people or on Tinder. I mean, seriously? No, you're not going to find someone there. When I was praying for a wife when I was single and asking God, I was living in Nicaragua and I was desperate to get married, and I knew I wasn't going to marry someone from there because I was just afraid that I would never know if they married me for a green card or not. I was afraid of that, and I just prayed about it, and God said, okay, well, I'll bring you somebody. And I remember talking to a good buddy of mine in South Carolina, and I was really frustrated one day, and I called him up on the phone. I just needed a vent. And I said, man, it's been 4 years. I've been down here by myself in the jungle. No wife, no friends, nobody. I didn't speak the language when I first went down there. I was depressed. I was lonely. I was frustrated. And I'm like, seriously, what's going on? What is God doing to me? So he got on the phone and he told me, he says, you know, Leon, it's really not that hard. Basically, you have to find a woman who's from where you're from, who speaks your language, who wants to serve Jesus, who wants to live in the middle of the jungle, who wants to serve the Lord as a missionary, who doesn't mind being broke and poor and in a place where it always rains constantly, who's willing to move 4,000 miles away from home, sight unseen, and be in the ministry and be married to a fat, bald, ugly guy. I said, you're making me depressed. And he goes, well, hey, if you find her, marry her. She's the one. And I did. But let me just tell you guys something. If you're looking for a wife, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. And I'm not saying that to be trite. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you are serving Jesus with all of your heart, you are in the ministry, you are giving him your all, and you're going full steam ahead in the Lord, when someone comes alongside of you who's willing to follow you in that, marry her. Because now you know she's willing to follow Jesus with you. But if you get married, see, so many times people get married and they're not doing anything for Jesus. And then the husband gets on fire, wants to go do this. You know, I met a guy who wanted to move to the mission field. So he sold his house underneath his wife. Didn't even tell her. Just sold it. You're going to move to the mission field. Nope. It doesn't work that way, folks. You can't do that. You've got to go together. You have to walk together. How can two walk together unless they're of one accord? And I want to challenge you guys. Get focused in the ministry. Ladies, you want to find a husband? Here's the way you do it. Serve Jesus. And as you're serving Jesus, and as you're following Jesus, and as you're living for Jesus, you're going to come alongside a guy who's walking in the same direction, who's doing the same things, and it's just going to click. And you're going to find the person that you can submit to because he's already doing it. He's already doing it. Now, if you're already married and none of this applies to you because you're already stuck, because that's exactly what it is. You're glued together. You're stuck together like glue. Not in a bad way. In a good way. Men, learn to submit to one another in the love of Christ. Men, submit to the Lord. And women, submit to your husbands. And follow Jesus together. If you do that, then your family will be well known and well respected, and you will be able to sit among the elders of the land, and they will come to you and ask you for help, and you will be very effective in ministry. And that's what this verse is talking about. What kind of woman are you toward your husband? What kind of man are you towards the Lord? And we go on to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 24. She makes, and this is an interesting verse, she makes linen garments, and she sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So obviously, when we were talking just a verse ago about her husband being the focus, it's not that just everything's about him, but the family, okay, the family name. The name of her husband, he led the family. He was the patriarch of the family. And now she's going out. She has a job. Her job doesn't take her away from her duties at home with her kids or her family, but it helps those things. My wife is the coupon queen. When she has time, she coupons. And when she coupons, it drives me nuts. I won't go to the grocery store with her because she's that lady with 1,001 coupons that can get like $3 million worth of groceries for $5. It just takes her 7 weeks to check out. You know, usually if I have to go to the grocery store with her, I'll put the clothes sign on the aisle. Just tell them, just go, just keep going. Nothing to see here. We'll be a while. But the lights, just turn off the light. You're going to be here a while. And it's a full-time job to coupon. Any of you ladies coupon? I know you used to coupon, right? And it's just like, man, you know, don't look at who it is. You should be couponing. And we used to watch this TV show back when we had cable called, I forget what it's called, Coupon something or other. Something about couponers and people who would just get everything for really, really, really cheap prices. And that's a way that you can help your family without having to have another full-time job, because you can do that from home or wherever you are. You save lots and lots of money. It's effectively like having another job without having to leave the house. I know that there are some people who don't have a lot of going on, and the ladies will do transcriptions and whatever. They'll transcribe phone calls or whatever, and they do that. I know other people, they buy and sell stuff on Craigslist and eBay, and they flip stuff and they sell it. And there's all kinds of ways that you can earn lots of money without having a full-time job and leaving your kids with somebody else. Because it doesn't really do you any good to earn a little bit more money to leave your kids being indoctrinated by somebody else. I was thinking about this a little bit today. Because we were at Tom's, and I thought my kids were okay. They didn't misbehave too badly. But somebody else on their way out is like, you have really well-behaved kids. I'm thinking, how bad are these other kids that this guy has seen that he thinks? And I have to realize, my kids are really well-behaved for the most part. Okay, for the most part. I mean, they're kids. And I was thinking about it today because there's a big difference between homeschooled kids and public schooled kids. Huge difference. And one of the differences that I was thinking about today was the fact that kids who go to school with a lot of other kids and there's no direct authority over them, because teachers really don't have the same authority that parents do. Okay? Homeschool, I'm the principal. My wife's a teacher. We have a teacher-parent conference. Well, my wife has those with herself. But my wife can call the principal, and the principal can spank the kids at our school. And they don't get away with nothing. You know, when I was a kid going to school, I was an evil little brat. I really was. Our kids can't get away with that. They have to be obedient, respectful. They're not getting filled with all these bad things from other kids and all this other stuff. And so because of that, they have a tendency to be a little bit better behaved. They learn at a faster pace and all this other stuff. And I just got to thinking about this idea that how many families, they pull the wife out of the home just so they can make a few extra dollars. And it's not that much, because by the time you look into the car gas, wear and tear, clothes, and all of this other stuff, daycare, whatever else you're going to do, and eating out and all this other stuff, because you get home late and you're tired and you don't want to cook. And by the time you look at all the expenses, you're only making a few dollars extra to have a job. And I get that not every mom can be at home with their kids, but if you have small kids, try to make it a priority to be there with them. Try to make it a priority to be there at home with them and to raise them and to teach them and to help them be respectful. And this woman, she does make things. She has businesses. She makes extra money, but she doesn't allow that to take away from her family. So it's okay to have an income or a job. Remember, she's a real estate agent. We saw that before. And she buys and sells. She has her own winery. She makes clothing and all these other things. She finds ways that she can help her family without taking away from her responsibilities at home. And I want to challenge you to do the same thing, ladies. Try to find ways to provide for your family without taking away from your responsibility. Your first responsibility, if you're a parent, is to your children. It is to your children. Your responsibility is not to give them a college education. I would rather your kids be dumb and love Jesus than be the smartest people going to hell. And your responsibility is to your children. If you have young children, please spend time with them. And if your kids are having a hard time and they don't, then be a good grandparent and help them out a little bit if you have to, okay? And teach them. Don't watch your grandkids all the time. That's not helping them. They need their parents. But teach your kids to take care of their kids. And do this so that way they are going to have their parents. That's what kids need. They need their parents. Both of them. And I want to challenge you to do that. But now let's take another step. Because as a man, I want to serve Jesus with all that I have. And some people say, well, you're a pastor. Of course, it's your job. Yeah, but I don't get paid for this. You see, I want to serve Jesus with everything. But I had to determine how was I going to be able to do that and provide for my family. And so what I did is I prayed. I said, God, give me a job that I can fulfill the calling that you've given me in my life to be a pastor and that it won't take away from what I'm doing for you. And so before I work as a hospice chaplain, but before I would buy and sell appliances on Craigslist and I'd repair them in my garage and I would deliver them, install them, and I'd just turn those over. And it was actually not a bad job. I could make sometimes upwards of $1,000 in a week just buying and selling washing machines and dryers and stoves on Craigslist, fixing them up and selling them. But it's a seasonal job and it didn't really pay the bills when nobody needed a washing machine. And I couldn't keep up. So I was praying, God, give me a job. And God gave me a job as a hospice chaplain. I get paid to pray with dying people and ask them to receive Jesus. That's my job. I go out there, I meet with dying people, I counsel them, I pray with them. Sometimes they say, hey, will you marry me and my wife? We haven't been married our whole lives and I don't want to die unmarried. And so I get to do weddings and funerals and marriage counseling and all this stuff. And I get paid for it by the United States government. And that was awesome. So I get to go out and do this all day, and it doesn't take away from me serving Jesus. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with finding, but don't let your career as a servant of Christ take you away from him. So many times you see young people going out and focusing so much on this career of their own that they forget all about Jesus in their lives. You can't do that. You want a career, that's fine. Go get a career. That's great. But don't let it take you away from Christ. It goes on, and it says in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, first of all, what you put in is what determines what comes out. Okay? What you put in is what determines what comes out. Because out of the abundance of your heart does your mouth speak. Ladies, if you want to speak wisdom, you have to put wisdom in. I was talking to one of the youth. We went to Magic Mountain on Friday for the Christian night over there. And I was talking to one of the youth. I asked all the kids in my car. I said, hey, what's your favorite TV show? And we were joking about the novellas, you know, because I'm sorry, but I got enough problems as it is to be watching somebody else's fake problems on TV. Not going to happen. But there are a lot of people who like novellas, and I don't get it. I really don't. You don't have to explain it to me. Don't try to convince me. I'm not going to be convinced. My parents used to watch, my mom and my grandmother and my great-grandmother used to get together every week to watch Dallas. Some of you remember Dallas. Some of you are like, I have no idea what that was, Pastor. Yeah. And there was a guy in there named J.R. Ewing. Remember him? And they called me J.R. because I'm a junior. I was just at my grandmother's house the other day, and my uncle came over. Hey, J.R. What's it been, like 40 years, and you still can't let it go? Really? Whatever. You know, and people, they get all sucked into these TV shows, and it's funny. But if that's what you're putting in, guess what? When your kids come to you asking for help, that's what's going to come out, that trash that you've been putting in your heart. If you're gossiping with your lady friends and you're sitting around bad-mouthing your husband and or you're just listening to them bad-mouth their husbands, when it comes down to it, you're going to bad-mouth your own husband. If you're hanging out with people who are gossiping, you're going to gossip because, well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So let me challenge you ladies to focus your heart on what's right. If there's anything true, noble, praiseworthy, and he goes on this list, think upon these things. You know, here's a question. How many of you, guys or gals, how many of you have ever been so angry at somebody that you just spewed out some wrong thing at them? Anybody? Some of you are honest. Yeah. You didn't mean to even say, oh, it was a slip of the tongue. No, it was a slip of the heart. And what happens is, if you're dwelling on all of the things that your husband doesn't do, if you're dwelling on all of the ways that he hasn't met your demands, or that he hasn't done this, or all the failures that he's ever had in his entire life, if you're that person, then when hardships come, what's going to come out of your mouth? Those things. And you're going to badmouth them, or you're going to trash talk them, or you're going to say evil things. If you're listening to terrible music, what's going to come out of your mouth is terrible words. And what you put in is what will be coming out. So let me challenge you to focus on the good things, the right things, to praise him if you want him to praise you back, to encourage him if you want him to encourage you back. And when you speak wisdom. If your husband doesn't, you see, wisdom is the different than, I can't believe that you did this, and why are you doing that, and why haven't you done this? And you know, that yelling, nagging tone, that's not going to get your husband to do anything. If you want your husband to do something, use wisdom. Well, you could do it that way. Ken, what about this? I hadn't thought about it. That's a good idea, honey. That will get you farther than screaming at your husband. Because, guys, we are made. You see, here's what happens. There's a really good book you should all read. If you're married, if you're going to get married, if you're going to have kids, if you're going to know married people, you should read this book. And it's called Love and Respect by Dr. Agarix. And it's really awesome. How many of you read it? Anybody read it? A couple of you. Okay. Go get the book. It's in the bookstore. It's awesome. And you can read it in about 5.5 hours, just so you know. If you get the audiobook, it's only about 5.5 hours long on regular speed. So it's not that long of a book. It's a really good book. And in there, he talks about something that a lot of times ladies forget. When you're mad at your husband and you start screaming at him, he shuts up. He automatically shuts his mouth. Do you know why? Because, you see, ladies, you are very good at wielding your sword, your tongue. And you learn from a young age to use that tool, your sword, very well to cut into and to dissect. You are better than a sushi chef with that thing, man. You can dice and slice and chop and hack and it. And you're very excellent at wielding your sword. Guys, on the other hand, are not. And when we get hurt by your words, we don't want to hurt you back. So we shut up and we shut down and we won't say anything and we won't talk. And a lot of times we'll leave because we don't want to say something terrible or do something terrible. So for your protection and our own, we're quiet and we stop talking and we shut down. And if you're mad because your husband won't talk to you, I'm not saying that this is always the case, but let me ask you to just go back and think about this. How have you been acting toward him? Sometimes that happens. Some guys are just jerks. Don't get me wrong. And this should not be... this should not be something that you guys try to use to your advantage. A lot of times I'll tell my wife, hey, let's talk about this later. Let me think about it, and I'll get back to you. Let's table this discussion until later. Because we have to be able to come to a place where we can have a discussion. And if she's frustrated or if I'm frustrated, I don't want to say anything bad. I don't want to say anything mean or hurtful because eventually I'll forget what she said, but she'll never forget what I said. Guys, your wives don't forget very easily what you say or don't say. And so be careful with your words. But ladies, be careful with your husbands. You think that he's a man, he should be able to take the lashings or the hurt when you dish it out on him, but he can't. It hurts him just as much. So be careful what you say and how you say it. This woman isn't somebody who nags or who pushes or who yells and who bites and hurts. When she speaks, she opens her mouth with wisdom and her tongue, the law of kindness. In what way does she present this wisdom? Kindly. Now, here's another idea. Focusing on you guys now. You ready for this? How many of you guys ever pray yelling at the Lord like your wife yells at you? Anybody? Come on, be honest. God, why isn't this happening? Why? I have been praying to you and praying to you and praying for you. For how long have I been asking for this, Lord? And where have you been? And what have you been up to? Because you haven't been helping me. Okay, a few of you, because you're laughing. And you go to the Lord all freaked out and frustrated and hurt and emotional and all this stuff because God's not doing for you, and you treat the Lord like your wife treats you. Now let's just turn this around a little bit. God, I know you love me, and that you promised to provide for all of my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I think I need this, so I'm asking you to provide it. If not, Lord, give me wisdom to know what I really need and don't need. But Lord, help me be at peace with what you're doing and give me wisdom to understand what you're accomplishing here today. That's wisdom. Praying according to God's word will bring you faith, comfort, peace. You see, when we go to the Lord, we need to pray to him in the same way. We should never have a biting tongue towards our God. We should never have that attitude towards God. We should never have that holier-than-thou idea in our heart. So in the same way that we would expect our wives to talk to us, even when they're thinking that we're not doing what they want us to do, or when they think that we're not accomplishing what we should be, we would still expect our wives to come to us with what? With kindness, gentleness, and wisdom. In the same way you pray to the Lord. With honor, kindness, gentleness, wisdom. Verse 27, even though she's very careful with her tongue, look at what it says in verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, here's two things. Ladies, the household is not the husband. You are not supposed to be watching over your husband and doing all this other stuff, okay? That's not your job. What she's talking about is those in her house. So if you remember a few verses back, we learned that she has young ladies in her house, maidens that she's providing for that are helping her. Maybe she has a couple of girls who come over and do the dishes or they do other things. You know, it's really awesome in the Philippines. Every young girl tries to find a job while she's in her teen years. So many households in the Philippines will have a cook and they'll have a housekeeper and maybe one or two nannies. And they're usually girls who are in between 12 and, say, 20 years old that are working on the side and learning to become, to have a household of their own. And it's quite interesting because the mom doesn't necessarily have a job. She doesn't have these people working in her home because she needs someone there so she can leave. She's allowing them to work for her. She's giving them a very small salary, and they're learning how to have children and do their own thing and be responsible on their own. And so today it's really awesome when you go to the Philippines because all these ladies are learning from a young age how to be moms, how to run a household, how to do the dishes. And so they're working at another place, and when they get married, now they know how to do this. And I think we kind of miss that here, you know. We have kids moving out of the house. Mom, I'll never forget the day my sister called up my mom. Mom, how do you cook chicken? And I'm only hearing my mom's side of the conversation, but it was hilarious. Well, honey, how do you want to cook it? I don't know, I want to eat. And I bought a piece of raw chicken at the grocery store. How do I cook it? What do you want to boil it, broil it, grill it? What do you want to do? Mom, you're getting too technical. How do I cook this? And so I'm listening to my mom tell my sister over the phone, do you have a pot? Which one is that? So they work out which one is the pot. She says, put some water in there. She didn't have any other ingredients or anything. She'll go to the tap and put some water in there, put it on the fire, and then put the chicken in there, boil the chicken for this long, and then when it's not, I mean, she's going through the whole process. I was just rolling on the floor, laughing my head off in the background. My mom kept kicking me, shut up! Because, you know, I'm so just laughing at my sister. They made me learn how to cook when I was 8. My sister, when she moved out at 18, had no idea how to make chicken. It was funny. Think about this idea, though. When you raise your kids, you need to raise your kids to be ready to move out and be adults. When your kids hit 18, that's not when they should start to learn how to be adults. They should already be able to be an adult. You know what drives me nuts is when you see student drivers who don't know how to drive. What do you mean, Pastor? Isn't that why they're students? No. They're students to perfect their driving skills. You want to teach your kids how to drive, go to a parking lot, an off-roading center, somewhere, anywhere. They shouldn't be starting on the road. Okay? Your kids should not be starting to learn how to drive on the road, just like kids should not be learning how to be adults when they move out of the house. That's really ridiculous. And as parents, we need to be watching over our household, making sure they're learning life skills. And do they know how to balance a checkbook? Do they understand the value of money? Do they know how to cook and to clean and to do laundry? I know millennials who are 30 years old and don't know how to do laundry. I got to tell you, folks, that's not good. She watches over her household. This idea here is that she's overseeing and training. She's overseeing and training. I think everybody should learn how to cook, guys and girls alike. When I moved out of the house, I was 17 and a half, 18 years old. I moved to Nicaragua, and I moved there to live. And so I already knew how to cook and to clean and to manage my own life and everything else. And I moved out of the house to be a missionary. And I think that all kids, by the time they're ready to go to college or they're ready to get married, they need to know these life skills. They need to be real adults. They need to know already how to do these things. And we talk about so many times this idea of being at home with the kids. And what are you supposed to be doing? One, you watch over the ways of your household. What are they doing and how do they need to be fixed? Okay, you can't do that from work. And so many times you have kids that go to school all day, they walk home by themselves, and they're at home on the computer all night by themselves. And there's no one checking up on them. And then we can't figure out why this generation, they can't talk to you, they can't hold a real conversation, they can't. Think about it. Who's watching over them? Who's making sure that they're getting out and getting exercise, they're doing the laundry, that they're not looking at bad things on the internet, that they're not doing drugs or anything else? Who's making sure that that's going on? They're not going to do it for themselves. How many of you would file taxes if you had to self-report that no one ever checked up? If there was never an audit process, how many of you would be honest with your taxes if you knew no one was ever going to audit you? And that's how all of our kids are being raised in this generation, where there's no audit process. There's no real risk of getting caught. They can do whatever they want all afternoon. And so they hang out with their friends and do dumb things all afternoon. And we wonder why they can't be an adult later on. This woman is being careful. She's watching over the ways of her household, and she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. This is something that's important. She doesn't just sit around all day waiting for stuff to happen, or she's not on Facebook all day just kind of doing this stuff. She's doing things, getting things done. She's involved with her kids' life, and that doesn't mean she doesn't take a break every now and then, but it just means that she's not just sitting around. She's being proactive in her life, and she's getting things done. She's keeping the house. She's doing all this stuff. Now, let's put this over to you guys. If you're serving Jesus, you need to be watching over the church and the house of God. You need to be hanging out with people and fellowshipping with people and say, hey, man, what are you up to? Because that's not right. You need to stop that, and you need to start doing this, because the Bible says we need to hold each other accountable. And we shouldn't be just sitting around being idle all the time. We should be serving Jesus or worshiping Jesus or studying his word, and we need to maintain that relationship with him. We can't be idle. Finally, and we're going to end with verse 28 to 31. He says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, This is a set of verses that is so important. Ladies, when your husband comes home, what do the kids say about you? Here's a really quick test for you. When dad comes home, Dad, Mom did this and this and this and this and this and this. Or maybe it's you. Your kids. What's the reaction when Dad comes home? Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Now, that may not be every day. My kids need to get disciplined every once in a while, but I think on the most part, they like it when I'm around. If they don't, they don't tell me, so. No, but for the most part, we like to hang out. Sometimes they need to be disciplined, but I try not to discipline in anger. I try not to discipline just to discipline, and I try to treat them appropriately. But at the same time, sometimes they need to be disciplined. I'm not there to be their friend. I'm not there to make them happy. I'm there to train them how to be adults and serve Jesus, and that's it. That's my job. And if I can't do that, then nothing else matters. But hopefully, my children, whether it's today or in 10 years, will be able to say, my dad taught me about Christ. And my dad led me to Jesus, and he gave me a relationship that lasted a lifetime. And I want them to be able to say that about my wife. My mom did this. She was an awesome mom. She did this. And when they talk to our future grandchildren, I want them to be able to say, your grandma and your grandpa, they know stuff. If you have questions, go talk to them. But you see, you have to lay the groundwork now, don't you? You have to lay the groundwork now. You have to be wise. You have to be all of these things. And the result is that your kids will trust you. Her husband also. Guys, word of advice. Compliment your wife every day. Compliment your wife multiple times a day. Figure out how to do it and get it done. I was talking to somebody once, and she doesn't do anything right, Pastor. And you're an idiot. Told him, he's like, what do you mean? That's not fair. I said, well, either you married someone that you shouldn't have married, and you're an idiot, or you're blind to see the benefits that she brings to your life, and you're an idiot. Because if you think that your wife is not doing anything right, then, well, he didn't like that. Now, the word idiot is the biblical word fool, so I was good. And I told him, you got to open your eyes. And I said, do you have kids? He goes, yeah. I said, when you come home, are they still alive? Well, yeah. There's a compliment right out the gate. Honey, thank you for not killing the kids today. You kept them alive and safe, and I know that's not easy. Good job. Now, ladies, how many of you know that that's not an easy task, to keep them alive and safe? And if you're watching Rachel, my daughter, it's even harder. My kids, there's something about their face that they just don't like. I don't know what it is. I sent my daughter Abigail, when she was 2, to spend like 6 months with my parents. She was up here for 6 months. She was 2 years old. Me and my wife sent her with her grandparents to live in the States for all. We were living in Nicaragua. I get a call one day. Yeah, Abigail busted up. She got a scar on her chin. One day, Sarah was taking a nap, supposedly, and then she ripped her mouth open right here, and they had to get stitches. All of them just bashed their face and stuff. I don't even know what's going on. It is not easy to keep kids alive and safe. It is not. We have broken no fewer than 3 banisters at our 2-story house. It's like they think they're bowling balls and they jump down the stairs and run into the thing hoping they don't go through the banisters. What's the matter with you kids? You can find something to compliment your spouse on. You can. If you can't find anything, you're not looking hard enough. You're not paying attention. Guys, you need to be the ones who notice if she gets her hair done. I try to notice if someone gets a haircut, if they do their makeup differently, if they do that. And one time a guy said, hey, you know, it's not really fair. You're making me look bad every time you notice my wife's haircut before I do. I said, how long did she get her haircut? About 2 weeks. I said, not my fault, buddy. You got to notice this stuff. You didn't notice the hair on the floor in the bathroom? She got it cut at home. She cut it herself at home. He didn't notice. It's like, buddy, you've got to do it. Let me just challenge you guys. Compliment your wife. Compliment her every day. Tell her that you love her every day. Show her signs of affection every day. Here's a really quick thing for you guys. Five little points about complimenting your wife. You ready? I want you to write them down. They are the five types of affection. Ready? First one is communication. How many of you ladies would agree you feel fulfilled when you can talk to your husband? There, one is honest. The rest aren't listening, or they're nudging their husband to write this down. Communication, okay? Let's talk about this a little bit and see if we can't figure this out. So everybody wants to relate to somebody. Everybody wants to have this relationship. And in your relationship, there's five aspects. Now, guys usually focus on the only one that ever mattered to them in the first place, which was the sexual aspect of the relationship. But then there's the physical aspect. Oh, I thought that was the sexual aspect. No. Physical, non-sexual, which means holding hands, cuddling on the couch. When you come home and she's doing the dishes, you give her a kiss on the back of her neck. You just hug her. You walk arm in arm. You sit next to each other. And some of you are sitting like this far apart. And some of you are sitting right next to each other. And just touching each other every once in a while, not sexually, just physical contact. It's important. So you have the sexual, you have the physical, you have the emotional, where you're sharing feelings and desires. You have the intellectual, okay, where you're talking about what you think and how things work, and you're actually having a discussion about something. Maybe it's politics, or maybe it's, you know, something that's going on in the news or whatever, but intellectual, you're just talking, having a decent discussion. And the final one is spiritual. You have to have this connection on five different levels: sexual, physical, non-sexual. Did you write them down? What's the next one? Emotional. Good job. Who else? Anybody got another one? You didn't know it was going to be a pop quiz, did you? Anybody else? Intellectual. Thank you. Good job, Mark. You're going to make a great husband one day. He's available, ladies. And what's the last one? Spiritual. You need to connect with your wife spiritually. You need to talk about the word. You need to pray together. You need to do spiritual things together. You need to serve Jesus together. You need to talk intellectually. You need to be able to have a conversation with one another about something, not the kids necessarily, but about work or about politics or about the news or anything else. You need to be able to connect emotionally. You need to be able to hold hands and connect physically, give each other a back rub or whatever, and just sit next to each other, cuddle on the couch and watch TV together, whatever it is. And then, of course, sexually. Those are the five types or the five aspects of having a good relationship. You need to focus on those and you need to work on those. And guys, it's up to you to do that. It's on you. So you write those down and you do it. And part of that is complimenting your wife and knowing what she needs and how you can talk to her in a better way. Her children will rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also. And he praises her. How many of you want the Lord to say, "You're awesome"? Make sure you deserve it. Make sure that you're doing things the right way, that you're following his word, and that you're putting these principles into effect in your life. And as you do that, God's going to say, "Man, good job." I want him to say on that last day, "Enter in good and faithful servant." So I want to challenge you to make that your goal. Make your goal that your God will say, "Enter in good and faithful servant." Ladies, make it your goal that your husband will say, "Good job, honey. You did an awesome job." Whether he says it or not is irrelevant. You do the job that deserves praise, and God will take care of the rest. God will make sure the rest happens. Let's pray. So, Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you've given us so much. And we pray that as we come before you tonight, Lord, that you would just guide our hearts and our steps, and that you would help us to be focused on you. Lord, that you would help us to be just children who are called by your name, Lord, who focus our hearts and our lives and everything about us on you. Father, I pray that you would just continue to guide us and protect us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen.